I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23. We've concluded our Advent series, and I won't start a new series until the new year, so had to choose a standalone text for a standalone sermon. And I decided what greater peace and comfort could we have as we close one year and begin another than looking to this very familiar and yet glorious psalm. Psalm 23. But before we hear God's word, let us call upon Him and ask for His grace and mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we rest and rejoice in the truth today that You are our God, that You are our Creator, You are our King, You are our Savior, and You are our Shepherd. And we pray that as we hear Your Word, that You would soothe our hearts, warm our affections, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to trust in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that that means for every day of our lives. Draw near to us, we pray, as we draw near to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this morning from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the holy, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of our God. There is perhaps no sweeter song that the soul can sing, peaceful prayer that the mind can pray, or calming comfort that the heart can claim than the 23rd Psalm. It is a song of unyielding confidence and contented trust. And for this reason, you will often find it near sick beds and gravesides. This psalm, above all others, is whispered into dying ears, recited to despairing souls, and taken upon trembling tongues. These are precious words, words to be treasured and not thrown away. And yet we should ask, to whom does this treasure belong? Who gets to sing Psalm 23 not as mere sentiment, but as certainty? These words are intended to make us feel better, as Christopher Ashe acknowledges, but only if we have the right to use them. So who has the right to use them? Who has the right to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd"? We find the answer in the rest of the Psalms. The Psalter begins with a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Psalm 1 opens, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the blessed man who receives all of these blessings is the one who is distinct from the wicked. Psalm 1 goes on to read that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not have a place in the congregation of the righteous, because the Lord only knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. Even clearer, in the psalm following the 23rd, the psalmist asks, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" In other words, it's asking this question: who gets to have the Lord and be near him? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And this means that the Psalter, with all of its blessings, is the exclusive property, songbook, and prayer guide of the righteous. No one else has a right to lay claim to this treasury. In other words, not everyone gets to sing Psalm 23 as they lay sick in their bed or are laying into the ground. And so you may be wondering now, do I get to sing Psalm 23? Do I get to pray this peace and claim this comfort? If you're not asking that question, you should be, because this psalm is the greatest inheritance imaginable. There is no greater comfort or peace or assurance than to know the Lord is my shepherd. And I want you to have that assurance as another year comes to a close and another begins. I don't want you to wonder if the Lord is your shepherd. I don't want you to just think that the Lord is your shepherd. I want you to know that He is your shepherd. And if He isn't your shepherd now, I want you to know how He can become your shepherd. And if you're wondering, what does this have to do with Christmas? This has everything to do with Christmas, as we will soon see. So how can we who are unrighteous receive this inheritance of the righteous? How can you become and know that you are God's sheep? Well, that actually starts with a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You see, it's no coincidence that on the night when Jesus Christ was born, God first sent His angel to announce Christ's birth. To whom? To a group of shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I say it's no coincidence because one of God's constant complaints in the Old Testament as He's sending prophets to His people is that His people have become like sheep without a shepherd. And so God Himself promises that He will come to shepherd them. We read in Ezekiel 34 as God criticizes Israel's leaders, referring to them as shepherds, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." So what's the problem, God's saying? My sheep don't have a shepherd. Because all of you leaders are really bad shepherds. And so what's His solution? For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So God's solution is, you don't have a shepherd, so I'm going to come and be that shepherd. That's how the Lord is going to fix this troubling situation. So God sends His angel to shepherds watching over their flock by night to tell them the shepherd has finally come. But the great surprise that these shepherds find is that their shepherd has come in the form of a sheep. He's come in the form of His people. And so the gospel is that the great shepherd of the sheep first came as a sheep. And so, commenting on Psalm 23, Andrew Bonar writes that the church has so exclusively applied this psalm to herself as almost to forget that her shepherd, that great shepherd, once needed it and was glad to use it. The Lamb, now in the midst of the throne, ready to lead us to living fountains of water, was once led along by His Father. In other words, in order to lead His sheep back to God, Jesus, the great shepherd, first had to follow God as a shepherd, as a sheep follows his shepherd. This is what we learned this Advent season going through the servant songs of Isaiah, that Jesus came to be the righteous servant that we failed to be. And so the answer to our question, who gets to sing Psalm 23 with certainty and not mere sentiment, is actually Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one, to whom the whole Psalter and all of its blessings belong. They are His righteous inheritance because He alone is righteous. They are His songs, His prayers, and His comfort before they are anyone else's. So when you read the Psalms, you should first read them as Jesus' prayers, as His songs, as His blessings. They are His exclusive property and treasury because only He has clean hands and a pure heart. Only He gets to ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in the judgment. Only He has unyielding confidence and contented trust that the Lord is His shepherd. But thankfully, Jesus did not become a sheep merely to receive this inheritance for Himself. He came to receive it for us so that He could share it with us. That was the mystery of the fourth servant song that we heard last week. The suffering servant, the righteous servant, bore our griefs, He bore our sorrows, and He bore our sins so that the many would be made righteous. And then the servant would divide his portion with the many. And what did Isaiah call us to do in light of this servant's work, in light of all his suffering, in light of his great sacrifice? Isaiah exhorted us to make Christ the offering for our guilt. In other words, if you desire to have the Lord as your shepherd, you must first have Him as your sheep. Before you say, the Lord is my shepherd, you must confess by faith, the Lord is my sheep. What does that mean? It means that you trust in Christ's atoning death on the cross. That you trust that He was the Lamb led to the slaughter to bear the penalty for your sin. Do you see in your Bible which psalm precedes the 23rd? And some of you smart alecks are thinking, I don't even need to look at my Bible, Pastor. Psalm 22 precedes Psalm 23. Very good. Well done. Gold star. But what is Psalm 22 about? Psalm 22 is the psalm that Jesus took upon his lips when he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is about a forsaken king who is surrounded by his enemies, and those enemies are dividing his garments and casting lots for his clothing. Does that sound familiar? That's what they did when they nailed Jesus to the cross. It is the psalm of the cross. And so in one sense, it is the cross of Psalm 22 that makes it possible for you to have the comfort of Psalm 23. You don't get to Psalm 23 without Psalm 22. It is only because Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, that any of us get to calmly say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's what it means for Jesus to be your sheep before he is your shepherd. It means he is your sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if and only if you receive him as that sacrificial lamb, can you have him as your shepherd. The shepherd became a sheep so that the sheep could have a shepherd. That's how the New Testament presents Christ. As sheep and shepherd. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. But how did he do that? As a sheep. And the connection between the cross and Christ as our shepherd is even clearer in 1 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There it is again. Jesus had to die on the cross for your sins, so you could become righteous. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He dies as a sheep for your sin, you get to return to him as the shepherd of your soul. And so it's no surprise that one of the elders in John's revelation, in Revelation 7, sees Christ. But he sees him this way. It says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You hear it again. The Lamb will be their shepherd. And so what's hopefully becoming clear to you is that Psalm 23 belongs to Christ. And then it belongs to anyone who will receive Christ. This psalm is not comfort for just any sickbed or graveside or fearful soul. The certainty and the comfort of Psalm 23 is only for those who are sick in Christ and die in Christ and are trembling with fear in Christ. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer wisely said, trust in God without Christ is empty and without certainty. Indeed, it can only be another form of self-trust. And Charles Spurgeon warns us that no man has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed. For the scriptural description of unconverted men does not picture them as sheep, but as wolves and goats. And so I want you to have the comfort and certainty of Psalm 23, but I don't want it to be a false comfort. I don't want you to just presume upon the grace of Christ and think, well, I can sing this song. Only if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Christmas is the true story of a good shepherd who became a sheep to be led to the slaughter so that his sheep could have him as their shepherd. So will you say by faith, the Lord is my sheep? If so, then you may say, the Lord is my shepherd. And with that comes immense, even infinite comfort. What then is the sheep's comfort? What can you know with absolute certainty as you lean wholly upon Christ? Well, let me walk with you at a somewhat rapid pace through this psalm so that you may gain confidence and trust as you head into the new year. What is the sheep's comfort? Well, it is, above all else, that he has a shepherd. But not just any shepherd. He has the Lord as his shepherd. David uses God's covenant name, Yahweh, the name that he revealed to Moses as he sent Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. So the sheep get to say that the God who is the great I Am, who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who is also just in all of his judgments, the sheep get to say, that Lord is my shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's not even our shepherd. He's my shepherd. See, God is a corporate God, a God of a people. But Psalm 23 uniquely presses upon your soul that God is a personal God, a God of individuals. So he's not just protecting and providing for and leading the flock as a whole. He is protecting and providing for and leading every single lamb. He knows his sheep, every single one of them. He knows their unique names and needs. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. John 10:3. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own, and my own know me, which means no one in the fold is overlooked. No one gets lost in the crowd. Every Christian gets to claim Christ as his own. The Lord is my shepherd. And in the Hebrew, the emphasis is on the word my. As Spurgeon says, the sweetest word of the whole is that monosyllable, my. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing that I need. He hasn't promised to give me everything I want, but he has promised that I will want for nothing that I need. It's not about every desire, it is about every need. You see, the wealthy outside of Christ have much, but they are always wanting. Their desires are never fulfilled. It's never enough. But even the poorest in Christ will never want. He has everything he needs. There's a story of a poor woman who once received a small piece of bread and poured a small cup of cold water, and with the utmost sincerity, she exclaimed, "What? All this and Jesus Christ too?" That is the sheep who does not want. If you lack something, it means you do not need it for the fullness of life. And if you do need it, then one day Christ will provide it. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness without want. Oh, they had unsatisfied desires, but no lacking needs. And so Moses reminded them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing." Same word there is in Psalm 23. And the same is true for every single sheep in Christ's fold. Those who follow Christ will have everything they need to follow Him. But where will He lead you? He will lead you to lie down in green pastures. The image is of a sheep laying in a lush meadow when the fields are green. And in that part of the world, that only happened in the winter and in the spring. Those pastures were seasonal, but with God they are continual. And though we are fearful and fretful and may not think it's safe to just lay down and rest and feed our shepherd, you notice, will make us do it. We would not rest without the loving pressure of His hand upon us. We would be so busy with fearful toil. Is this not why God commands us to read His Word and to pray, to set apart one day in seven, to just cease from our works and our fears and rest and worship Him? What is the fourth commandment other than our shepherd making us lie down in green pastures? Because what could the green pastures be other than the good food of God's Word? Our pastures are not seasonal. They are green and lush and nourishing at every moment because we have the fullness of God's Word at every moment. And so you may lay down, weary sheep. You may lay down, fearful sheep, and feed on the pastures that your shepherd has provided for you. You may find strength and rest. And then you may go drink from His quiet waters, for He leads me beside still waters. Not a rapidly flowing river. There's no beast lurking in the depths. The water is fresh. The water is sweet. The water is still. And so you may drink without fear of contamination or of being swept away in the current. And what are these waters for the Christian? They are Christ's Spirit, which He gives to you. Water is life. His Spirit is your life. This is why Jesus called out to the crowds, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And what was He talking about? John tells us, "Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive." So will you drink from these still Spirit-filled waters? If you do, if you lay down in His green pastures, and if you drink from His still waters, then He will restore your soul. Restore means to return your life and your vigor. The weary will find strength. And the repentant will find forgiveness. This word for restore is often used in the Bible for repentance, which means that the shepherd is going to go after his wandering sheep and restore them to the fold. "What man of you," Jesus once said, "having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, do not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Have you been wandering in sin? He will come and find you. Let us all say, "I am a wandering sheep, but He restores my soul." Christ's sheep will always live in the green pastures and by still waters. They have perpetual rest. You notice they are also on the move. We are restful, but we are not stationary people. For the shepherd is always leading us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. They are righteous paths because they are the right paths, meaning He puts you on the path that leads you to the necessary goal, the desired destination. They're not crooked, they are straight. But they are also righteous in the sense that only the righteous may walk these paths. They are the paths that accord with God's Word. But remember that the righteous are not those trusting in their own obedience. You're not leading yourself on the righteous path. The righteous, as Habakkuk says, are those who live by His faith. Faith in the righteous shepherd who leads them. They trust His righteousness, not their own. And so He leads them for His name's sake and not their own. And yet, inevitably, at some point, these righteous paths will wind through the valley of the shadow of death. But when the sheep find themselves in this valley, they need to remember that it is not because they have lost the shepherd or the shepherd has lost them. This is where the righteous paths must go. And so you should not be confused, and you do not need to be afraid. Why? Because the shepherd is still with you, and He is still leading you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Here is a valley, Christopher Ashe notes, marked by darkness, danger, and the imminent possibility of death. That sounds like a scary valley, and yet the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. You notice his pace doesn't even quicken. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He is unhurried. That's not what you do when you're in a scary place. A couple of years ago, the PCA, our denomination's annual general assembly, where a bunch of elders gathered together to do church work, met in St. Louis. There was a time where it seemed like all of the locations for our general assembly were just working our way through the top murder capitals of the U.S. So in 4 years, we went 1 through 4. And one of those was in St. Louis. And as we often do at General Assembly, group of us will go out to a restaurant, we'll have a meal. And as we were paying our check and getting ready to walk back through the city to our hotel, we heard what sounded like gunshots. And the people who were working there said, oh yeah, that's gunshots, don't worry, we hear those every night. Well, great for them, but I don't hear that every night. And so those who were with me that night still love to mock me whenever they see me for how fast I walked back to the hotel. I was a good 30 yards ahead of those slow pokes. I don't know what they were doing, but they were the ones who were going to get shot, not me. Because that's what you do when you're in a scary place. And yet the psalmist says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Just at a normal pace, because the shepherd is with him. His rod, which was like a club designed to beat off wild animals, is ready to fend off every lion, every bear, every wolf. His staff, the crook in his arm, is also at hand to draw back any sheep who are wandering closer to danger. And so His protection and His provision are our comfort, even in this valley. And notice, as Spurgeon points out, that it is not walking in the valley, but through the valley. He says, we go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of immortality. We do not die, we do but sleep to wake in glory. Death is not the house, but the porch. Not the goal, but the passage to it. Death cannot claim Christ's sheep. We are touched by its shadow, but not by its substance, because the sting and curse of death are gone. And if there is a shadow, what does that necessarily mean? There must still be some light. You don't have a shadow in pitch darkness. Shadows require some light. And so we do not fear the shadow of death because it is only a shadow. And the shepherd who is the light of the world is still with us. I love again what Spurgeon says. He says, "Death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us then rejoice that there is a light beyond. And nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's path even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not therefore be afraid." But maybe you are afraid because you're not sure what's on the other side of that valley. What will you find when you make it through? Well, you don't need to be afraid. Because when Christ leads you through the valley, He leads you to a great banquet and celebration. We're told in verses 5 and 6 what's on the other side of the valley. When He leads you through, He will then put down His rod and His staff because there is no more danger, no more threats, no more opportunities for you to wander away. And the Good Shepherd becomes your gracious host. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But don't be afraid that enemies are there. They are just there as conquered foes. This is a victory celebration. For even the last enemy whose valley you just had to pass through has been defeated. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victorious King will anoint your head with refreshing oil. And He will fill your cup with blessing so that it is overflowing. No matter how much you drink of it, it will not lessen one drop. And surely, not maybe, not possibly, surely goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. And you will always and forever dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what's waiting for you through the valley. That is the sheep's comfort in this life and in the next. Christian, that is your inheritance in Jesus Christ. And so as you enter into a new year, you don't know where the paths of righteousness will lead you. You don't know where your shepherd will take you, what dangers may befall you, but you do know that He will be with you wherever you go and whatever may come. Behold, Christ says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as the psalmist says, surely His goodness and mercy will follow you. They will pursue you every day. Martin Bucer says, people pursue happiness, but happiness pursues the saints. You're being hounded by happiness every day when you are in Christ. His goodness will pursue you to supply every need. His mercy will pursue you to forgive every sin. May you enter this year with unyielding confidence and contented trust, knowing, rejoicing, and singing, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no better hope. We know that this has been true in 2025. That if we are your sheep, you have been our shepherd. You have made us lie down in green pastures. You have led us beside still waters. You have restored our soul. You have led us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. And we know that that is as true in 2026 as it has been in 2025. And so I pray that you would give each of us now the faith we need to trust in Christ as our sheep, as our sacrificial lamb, so that we may sing every day with confidence and certainty that He is our shepherd, and that we may walk into every day without fear, knowing that Your goodness and mercy will follow us wherever You lead us. Christ before us, goodness and mercy behind us. What have we to fear? We thank You for this confidence, which is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.